Let's also pray the short prayer for the day of the year, the season of the year. If you would say amen with me at the end. Grant to us, we beseech you, merciful Lord, your faithful people, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all of God's people say amen. Let's also give thanks to God, praying that prayer of thanksgiving, again saying with our lips, but especially with our hearts, Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, do give you most humble and hearty thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all men. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your inestimable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we beseech you, give us that due sense of all your mercies, that our hearts may be sincerely thankful, and that we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service, and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen. Our text tonight is Isaiah chapter number 6, seventh message in our opening of Isaiah series. Isaiah 6, and it's one of the most memorable passages in the whole of the Bible. And so let's read it together. Isaiah 6, beginning at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and say to this people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, How long, O Lord? And he said, Until cities lie waste, without inhabitants, and houses without people. The land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled or when it is cut down. The holy seed is its stump. And all of God's people say, Amen. This is one of those chapters in the Bible, isn't it? One of those great passages of the Old Testament, especially that if we read the Bible, if we know the stories, even on a surface level, we know Isaiah was this great and mighty prophet of God, and we know something of his being called into the ministry. This is one of those wow texts of the Old Testament that speaks to us of the holiness and the wonder of the God who calls Isaiah and the God who also speaks to us. Words can hardly do justice to Isaiah chapter 6. Like Job, we ought to put our hands over our mouths and say nothing. Or like Paul, if we are to say something, we should say something like, Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. For from him and to him and through him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But we have to say something, don't we? We hear it tonight. We see it here. on pages in black and white. What is it teaching us? What is it saying? Well, in chapters 1 through 5, the past few months, we've been in the first five chapters, which introduced to us the prophet's message. Now in chapter 6, this is a great transitional section of the prophecy, and it transitions us from that introduction in chapters 1 through 5, which kind of are like a table of contents for everything else that's going to follow. Chapter 6 transitions us by showing us Isaiah's call to be a prophet, and it transitions us into chapter 7 through 12, which we'll spend some time in during this next season of Advent. Chapter 7 through 12, which is oftentimes called the Book of Emmanuel, the Book of God with us, in chapter 7 through 12. Here's a call to the ministry. Isaiah is called by God to serve him, to be a prophet, to preach, to speak, to foretell the word, the law, the gospel, the bad news, the good news. And those of us who are ministers, if only God would speak so clearly and so dramatically as he did to Isaiah, the doubts and the struggles of being called would go away. He's given this very dramatic call. And after the opening verse of the whole the prophecy, all the way back in 1 verse 1, where we read about this vision occurred during the reigns of the kings of Judah and Jerusalem, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and so forth, we finally get a pinpoint on a particular time and place, a specific place in the life of God's people, in the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah, also known as Azariah, we'll see him in 2 Kings 15 when we eventually get there in our Old Testament readings. King Uzziah, or King Azariah, he died, notice. He died. And this was approximately the year 739 B.C. 739 B.C. So, in other words, 700 years, of course, before Jesus. And around that time, we read, for example, in 2 Chronicles 26, the parallel text to the reign of King Uzziah, that he became king when he was 16 years old. He reigned for 52 long years. He served God. And while he served God, God prospered the nation. That's why we've been reading so far in the first five chapters. There's so much luxury, so much prosperity. There's so much financial blessing, so much power, and so much accumulation of wealth. And we saw last Sunday in chapter 5, so much land, that these great land magnates were gathering to themselves. But they did that at the expense of the poor, of the needy, of those in debt. Great blessing, but yet using it for the wrong purpose. And so God, in his providence, in the life of King Uzziah, struck him down with leprosy. 2 Kings 26. Pride came before his fall. He was so prideful that he did not remove high places of false sacrifice. So prideful that he, the king, tried to enter into the temple to offer up incense. From Hebrews, our sermons in Hebrews, in the morning service, who was authorized to enter into the first room and offer up incense on the altar of incense right in front of the Holy of Holies? The priests, right? Only priests could go in. All the people of God could go into the outer courtyard and bring their animal sacrifices, but only priests could go into the holy place. And only the high priest until this morning could go into the very Holy of Holies. But he in his pride tried to go in, and 81 priests stood up to him and said, "You may not enter." And so God struck him down with leprosy. He lived the rest of his life in a secluded house with leprosy. He was unclean. He eventually died. And we read in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 22, the rest of the acts of Uzziah, Isaiah the prophet wrote. So 2 Chronicles 26 is our parallel to here. So in the year that King Uzziah died, what did Isaiah see? Notice that first of all. What did he see? This is the vision. Chapter 1, verse 1 told us that Isaiah had a vision of what he saw. A vision of what he saw. He's not in the temple. He may have been, but he had a vision here of something great, something amazing. I saw the Lord. I saw Adonai. He saw the King. He saw God in his power. The Lord, all capitals, is Yahweh, the Lord of the covenant, the saving God, the gracious God, the God of the Exodus, the God of the wilderness, the God who's faithful to his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Adonai, Lord, with just the capital L, is the King. This is the God Almighty, the sovereign Lord, the one who sits upon a throne. I saw the Lord, Adonai, upon a throne, notice. So in the year that this sinful king Uzziah, with all of his 52 years of prosperity and blessing, in the year that that sinful mortal king died, there was still one upon a throne, Adonai, God, the Lord. And his throne is in the heavens, notice. The earthly king is dead. That has nothing to do with whether or not God rules and reigns. God is still upon his throne. I saw Adonai upon his throne, seated there. And notice he's high and he's lifted up, his transcendence. High lifted up. But notice his imminence. So God is above us. God's also with us. God is high and lifted up. But notice the train of his robe filled the temple. What do you notice about that phrase? The train of his robe filled the temple. Is it the Lord who filled the temple? Does it say that there? The train, notice, it's not even his robe, just the hem of his garment, the edge of his robe fills the temple. He's with us, but notice his immensity, his grandness, his greatness. It's just the edge of his garment that fills the temple, let alone all things, heaven and earth, things above, things below, the universe. I saw the Adonai, the Lord, upon a throne, high lifted up, and just the train, just the edge, the end of his garment filled the temple. Transcendence and immanence here. He's above us, but yet he's with us, Isaiah says. And above him stood the seraphim. Above him stood the seraphim. It's an interesting word in Hebrew. It's the only, this word is used only to describe in the wilderness wandering. You might know this. We know the story of Israel's sin in the wilderness, and God. We know the story of the bronze serpents, and all who look at the bronze serpents, the serpent put upon a pole, and all who look to it are healed and are saved, and all who refuse die. Why? Because God sent a curse of fiery serpents. Why fiery serpents? Because when they move, it looks like a flame of fire. They move quickly. They dart in and out, and their bite causes a fiery burning in your body, and they would die. And so this is the same word. The seraphim are like these burning ones, these flames of fire, like fiery serpents, as it were, in Numbers and Deuteronomy, for example. Above the Lord, the King, are these fiery ones, these glorious angelic beings with six wings, and they're covering their face. Why are they covering their face, loved ones? They're in the presence of Almighty God, the Lord, Adonai, but why do they cover their face? Not even the seraphim can look upon Adonai. That's how grand and how glorious, how holy he is. So they're covering their faces with two of their wings, and with two others they are covering their feet. Again, why? Why are they covering their feet? These are shining and brilliant, glorious angelic creations that are meant to serve God, but they can't see Adonai, and they cover their feet. Why? What is that saying about the Lord? This is holy ground, right? Wherever the Lord is holy ground. We sing that song. This is holy ground. Not even the seraphim. Not just can they not look upon him. They can't even stand in his presence. And the two, they're flying. They dare not even touch the ground, quote unquote, in God's presence. So holy is he, verse 2. And in this vision, let's skip to verse 4 for a moment. In this vision, the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. What is smoke in the Old Testament? What does it signify? There was a flaming torch in a smoking fire pot that blazed through those animal carcasses that Abraham was told to slice in half in Exodus or in Genesis 15. There is the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire that followed and went with the Israelites in the wilderness. There's fire and there's cloud that descended upon the tabernacle and later on the temple. What does fire and cloud at Mount Sinai signify? God himself, his own presence. He fills the place. The place is shook just at his voice. This is what we call a theophany, an appearance of God himself. He's near. He draws near. This transcendent God comes near in this vision to Isaiah. He comes near. In glory, he comes near in his brilliance, he comes near in his power. Everything is shaken, everything is filled with his presence. Everyone and everything is hiding themselves or itself from him. Let me ask you this then. Whom did Isaiah see? I saw Adonai, the Lord, again, verse 1. I saw Adonai, the Lord. And he says in verse 5, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. But what's wrong with that? If you know your Bible well, there's something that, some kind of an itch that we have to reconcile. There's something wrong with that. I saw the Lord, Adonai. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. But doesn't God tell Moses in Exodus when Moses says, I want to see you and your glory. And God says, you cannot see me and live. That's why he has to hide in a little cleft of a rock, right? Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. He has to hide him in a little crack of a massive rock. And only when the Lord passes by, he can glimpse the backsides of the Lord. No one can see me and live, Exodus 33 says. And John tells us in the very opening of John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen God at any time. Not just that you cannot see God, because if you do, you cannot live. In fact, no one has actually ever seen God. But here's the prophet saying, I saw Adonai. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord, Yahweh of hosts. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of armies, the Lord of heaven itself. So what gives? What gives? Well, of course, he's having a vision here, and God is revealing himself in a visionary way. What does he see? He sees cloud. He sees smoke. He hears, but he also sees, but he sees smoke, cloud. Whom does he see? Let's turn just quickly for a moment here to John's Gospel, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. He sees Adonai, he sees the Lord of hosts, Yahweh, Sabaoth, he sees the King. And Jesus says something about this text, interestingly, in John's Gospel, chapter number 12. And your Bible might have a heading something like this around John's Gospel 12, verse 36. The unbelief of the people, that's what the ESV says, something like that. And it says, when he had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Verse 37, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Why? So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who's believed what he's heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, and he quotes here from our passage, Isaiah 6, he's blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Notice verse 41. So here's Jesus speaking, doing signs and wonders. And although, John is saying now, although he said and he did so many things, they would not believe. Why? This is exactly what the prophet said. God would send his prophet Isaiah, and eventually he would send the one before the Lord. He would send John the Baptizer, the Baptist. And they would not believe. Their eyes are blind. Their ears are stopped up. Their minds cannot grasp. Notice verse 41. After quoting that Isaiah 6 text, Isaiah said these things because he, Isaiah, saw his glory and spoke of him. Did you hear that, loved ones? Did you hear what he just said? Isaiah said these things in Isaiah 6 because he, the prophet Isaiah, saw his glory and spoke of him. According to the New Testament, whom did Isaiah see in the temple in his vision? He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus in an Old Testament way. He saw the smoke, the cloud. But he perceived by faith, he was seeing the glory of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. He saw his glory, notice. He was not seeing some generic God. He was not seeing some other God. He was not seeing merely smoke. He was not merely seeing a projection of his own imagination. He was not merely seeing these things. He was seeing Christ in his pre-incarnate glory. In this vision, high and lifted up. And so glorious is our Lord Jesus Christ that just the hem of his garment, of his robe, fills the temple. And when he speaks, the foundations are shaken. Angels clothe their eyes and cover their feet in Jesus' presence. He saw his glory when he spoke of him. He saw the Lord. He saw Jesus. Isn't that amazing? The prophet Isaiah, 700 years, this is the year roughly 739 BC, the year that King Uzziah died, he saw Jesus. He's not yet Jesus, of course. The Son of God has not yet come into human flesh in the incarnation and his birth, but he saw the Son in glory. He saw the pre-incarnate Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in glory. When he spoke of him here, notice that he said, he spoke of him. So he sees. We're just gonna look at one more point tonight. We'll pause and we'll come back to this next Sunday. But notice verse 3. So he sees. What does he hear? Tuesday night in our Bible study through Revelation. This is a feature of biblical prophecy and visionary language that there are things that are seen and there are things that are heard. John hears. We'll see in Revelation 1. John hears a voice that sounds like the roar of many waters. He turns around to see what he heard, and he sees something else, something amazing. We'll see that Tuesday night. But look at what Isaiah heard. And one of these seraphim called to another, and they were saying back and forth antiphonally, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Again, from what John 12 said, this is Jesus. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Notice the triple use of the word holy there. To say something three times is significant in the Bible. To say a thing three times speaks of emphasis. It's not just that they're repeating themselves for repetition's sake. No, this is for some powerful emphasis. The holiness of the Son in his glory, the king is being emphasized to us. Saying it three times gives significance to it. We even do this in our culture. You may not do it, but whenever there's a case before the Supreme Court of the United States, there's an old French word that got placed into English. Oyez, oyez, oyez. It means here, here, here. All persons having business with this court, draw near, give their attention, and so forth. That's a call to all who are there in the precincts of the Supreme Court to listen up, to give their attention to what is about to be said. Three times that's said. Here, here, here. What's being emphasized in this place by these seraphim, these fiery, glorious beings who, although so glorious, cannot yet compete or cannot compete with the glory of the Son, the King? The emphasis is upon the fact that the Lord, Yahweh, the God of the covenant, the God, the Lord of the heavenly beings, the Lord of hosts, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is holy. It's holy. The root of which is to be cut off from, to be separated from, in the sense of being different from. There's something different about the Lord, Adonai, the Son, than there is about the seraphim. And in the Bible, when a saint of God has an interaction with an angel, they fall down at their feet as dead. And that's just an angel. How much more glorious? How much more holy the Son, the King. He sees this King. He sees the Son upon his throne. He hears this high and lifted up. He's high and lifted up because he's set apart. He's holy. He's distinct. He's pure. He's righteous. He's not like us. And all he can do, is cry out, woe is me. That's all he can do. Like Peter in the gospel story, when Peter was in the boat and he sees Jesus walking on water towards the boat, from the shore, on the water, towards the boat. Peter sees him on the sea and he says, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinner. That's the only response that we can have when we are brought before the King. Woe is me. I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the presence of people, in the midst of people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Do we have that reverence for Jesus, brothers and sisters? We sing in many of our songs, and rightly so, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. We sing, and rightly so, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We sing, and rightly so, about our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who is closer to us than a brother, and rightly so. We sing about our Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet, as our priest, as our king even, and rightly so, because the Bible says these things about him. And we'll sing in the upcoming season of Advent. We'll sing many hymns and many songs about the lowly one, that the Son of God made lowly in a manger. God in human flesh. Silent night, holy night, and so forth. And rightly so. But do we also, at the same time, believe this about him? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Is Jesus of the heavenly army. The whole earth is full of Jesus' glory. Do we humble ourselves in front of him and cry out, woe is me? Now, the good news is that when we do this, we'll come back next Sunday. We'll take a pause now, but next Sunday we'll look at it again. But the good news is that he doesn't just crush us like an ant. He doesn't just destroy us when we come to know him in who he truly is in glory. He forgives. He lifts us up. He washes us. He cleanses us.
He receives us. When we come to him tonight in humble faith, we are confident that he receives us into his presence. If you don't know him, if you've never heard that Jesus is holy, 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 and that you are, woe is me, hear him tonight and come to him by faith. Trust in him. Give yourself to him. He is the friend of sinners, but he's also the thrice holy God. Let's pray. Gracious and merciful Father, we praise you and bless you for this word tonight, and we pray that, Lord, you would write it upon our hearts that we might not sin against you, but that we might serve you in holiness and righteousness all of our days. We praise you, Lord, that you revealed yourself to us rightly, that we know that you are this great God. You are a great, even greater Savior to sinners like us, crushed by our sins, crushed by the weight of the law, humbled, Lord, even tonight, by your overwhelming holiness. You are our King. You are our Lord. Hear and receive our prayer tonight. And Lord, work in our hearts. Work in our hearts, Lord, if we have never trusted in you yet, to know Jesus, to know what it means to belong to him, to know him rightly, and to be loved by him. And we ask these things in his name, and all of God's people say, Amen.